Luke chapter 19. Last week we looked at a very sobering passage, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man being in hell. This week we come to a passage which is a little more lighthearted, serious, but a delightful passage. We will read the passage and then I'll open in prayer. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter into your presence this morning with joy and thanksgiving, with worshipful hearts. Father, as our minds take us to the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation, and we see your throne, and we see around your throne myriads upon myriads of angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who was, who is, and who is to come. Father, as we see that picture of them falling down before your throne in adoration and worship, Father, our hearts long to be in your presence. But Father, we come to you today in your presence, a revealed presence, or a concealed presence, rather. But Lord, we come nevertheless, and we praise you this morning. We exalt your name. We love you. We praise you. You are our praise. You are the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the eternal God, the everlasting Father. And we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save the lost. And we would pray, Father, that you would take this word today and open our hearts to it. Lord, I pray that you would take it. And for those who are lost sheep, I pray, Father, that you would bring them back. Father, we also want to pray this morning for our country. We want to pray, Father, this morning for our state and for local government officials. Father, we pray that you would send a great revival among the leaders of our country. Father, we pray that you would bring them to personal faith in Jesus Christ, that you would establish them in paths of righteousness, that you would bring them to repentance. Father, we pray for the lawmakers. Lord, we ask that in your mercy that you would please move our lawmakers to reverse the horrible legalization of murder. Father, we pray that you would stem the tide of trying to make perverse lifestyles legal and beneficial. Father, we pray that you would send a revival to our land. Lord, that is our only hope. Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us as a church, that you would cause us to grow, that you would cause us to be a church that makes a huge impact in this valley for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the other churches in this valley who honor you by believing and obeying and preaching your word. We ask for your blessing upon them today. Cause them to grow, increase their influence. And Father, we look forward to the day when this whole valley will be filled with your glory. Lord, we ask you to give us insight today into your word as we look. And Father, I pray for your help as I speak and for your help upon the congregation as they actively listen to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a typical Jewish couple, and they had a baby. And as the baby lay in his mother's arms, The father looks adoringly at this little baby and says, "This little baby of mine is going to grow up and be a great rabbi. And he's going to lead people, the people of God, into the truth of God. He's going to be a righteous and pure rabbi, a teacher of God's word. And so I'm going to name him Zacchaeus, which means righteous and pure." Zacchaeus grew up not to be very tall. And he didn't become a rabbi. He didn't even grow up to be very righteous or pure. To his parents' chagrin, he became a tax collector. And today we're going to look at his story. Today we're going to see that the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ is a mission of grace. He came to do that which is humanly impossible, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. And so let's look at this passage together. The first two verses here in this text show us that nobody is beyond the reach of grace. The text reads, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich." I say nobody's beyond the reach of grace, and not even Zacchaeus. If you would have asked the typical Jew living in Jericho, "Who is a person do you think that might come to faith in God?" they would have said Zacchaeus would be the last on the line. He is at the bottom of the list. I mean, he is so far gone. He rips us off. He cheats the poor. He is a crook. But yet Zacchaeus is not even out of the reach of grace. Notice what his name means. His name means righteous and pure. And don't you know, the Jews must have got a kick out of that. "There's our righteous and pure tax collector, ha ha ha," as he sticks it to us. Notice his occupation as well. He is a chief tax collector. Now it's interesting that this word, chief tax collector, is only used here. Any other time tax collectors are mentioned, they are just regular tax collectors, but Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He worked for Rome, which, being a Jew, didn't make him very popular among other Jews. And also he had a multitude of tax collectors who worked under him. Now get this picture. He's the chief tax collector. He's responsible for sending all the taxes to Rome. He's got multitudes of tax collectors working under him. He has a great pyramid scam going on here. Zacchaeus had the entire Jericho district. Now this is important because Jericho had groves upon groves of balsam trees. And as a result, the balm industry was huge. It was booming from Jericho. And guess what? Booming industry means what? High taxes. Also, Jericho was the hub of a busy trade center. A lot of trade and commercial industry goes on there. And guess what? A lot of trade means what? High taxes. See, it wasn't much different in those days, was it? But in Zacchaeus' day, what was very common was for the tax collectors to be guilty of extortion. They would collect more taxes than Rome demanded in order to pad their own income. Now, if you can imagine, Zacchaeus is at the top of the heap. And he has tax collectors working under him who are collecting taxes. He himself collects taxes. And then all the taxes come to him. And then he gives to Rome what is their due. And he keeps the rest. In other words, he is a very, very rich man. And he became rich by ripping people off. Doesn't it make you mad when someone rips you off? I mean, doesn't it just infuriate you? And so you know how the Jewish people must have felt. As here's Zacchaeus, that righteous, pure little rich scum that we pay our taxes to. But nobody is beyond the reach of grace. The next thing we see in the text is that grace draws people to Jesus. And notice in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." Grace draws people to the Lord Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44, says something that may make us feel a little uncomfortable, but he said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Zacchaeus is there right in the crosshairs of God's grace, and God is about to squeeze the trigger. Notice in this passage, the few verses we just read, that God uses small things to bring us to Christ. Notice first that Zacchaeus simply wanted to see Jesus. Now, I don't know if he actually knew it was Jesus coming down the road, or if just the crowd and the bustle made him curious, but whatever the case was, maybe he heard people saying, here comes Jesus, and he says, oh, that must be the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, walked on water, fed those 5,000 people, and so he scurries up a tree. He's curious. He wants to see. But notice what else God uses. He not only uses his curiosity, but he uses the fact that he's short. Zacchaeus was short and needed to get a good view. And so what does he do? He climbs up a tree. And God uses Zacchaeus' curiosity and his height to draw him to Christ. Two very little things. I think of my own mother, who was unconverted, lost, went into a Christian bookstore with her sister, who had been recently converted. My mom had really no interest in being a Christian. She thought she was fine being a Catholic. And she walked into the Christian bookstore, and she sees this pile of Bibles that were on sale. And she picks it up, picks up a Bible, and opens it up, not to John 3:16 like we would expect, but to Leviticus chapter 11. Do you know what's in Leviticus chapter 11? Dietary laws. And she fell on her face right then and there. No, what happened? What happened was that God took this little tiny thing of Leviticus chapter 11 and created in my mom this tremendous curiosity. She said, I thought the Bible was just about Noah and Moses and David. I had no idea that God was interested in the things that we ate. And so she started reading, and as she read, God opened her heart and brought her to faith in Christ. God uses little things to bring us to Jesus. But notice in verse 5, it's always Jesus who takes the initiative. Now, can you imagine this? Zacchaeus has climbed up this tree. He's got a good view of the whole thing. Jesus is walking down the path, and he stops right under the tree. Notice that, verse 5. When he came to the place what? Where the tree was. When he came to the place, he stops. And Jesus doesn't ask Zacchaeus. He commands him and says, Zacchaeus, come down here, because I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight. Don't you know Zacchaeus must have almost fallen out of that tree? Not only having Jesus stop and look at him and say his name, but say, come down, I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. J.C. Ryle, a writer of 100 years ago, wrote, a more striking instance than that before us is impossible to conceive. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God. You know what you see as you see Zacchaeus climbing up this tree and Jesus walking down and stopping and calling out his name and telling him he's going to have dinner at his house? What you're seeing is grace in action. Grace in action. Now the crowds, they don't even know what's going on. They don't see anything that's happening behind the scenes. All they see is that Jesus, the great miracle worker and the great teacher, is talking to that rich scum Zacchaeus who we all hate. Verses 6 to 8, we see the grace of God triumphing in the life of a sinner. Notice Jesus calls him by name, verse 5. You know, I bet Zacchaeus' first thought was, how does he know my name? How does he know who I am? He just called me by my first name. How does he know? Jesus calls. Zacchaeus responds. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. How did Jesus know his name? He was one of Jesus' lost sheep. And Jesus called his name because he knew him. And Zacchaeus jumped down the tree to follow. Zacchaeus was a lost sheep who heard the voice of his shepherd. But that's not all. In verse 7, the response that we would expect comes from the people. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Here is one thing you can bank on. God's grace, when it goes to work in the life of a sinner, will always, always, always be misunderstood by the self-righteous. Always. Don't you know that the people there were grumbling? Because here's Zacchaeus, the guy who rips us off all the time, and here's Jesus. And why isn't Jesus paying any attention to us? He's going instead to that dirty old tax collector that we all hate. He's going to his house, and he's going to defile himself by going into that sinner's house. And he's going to defile himself by eating with that sinner. And they totally misunderstand the grace of God. This should be a good warning for us. If we ever find ourselves saying, "What in the world is God doing in that person's life? What in the world is that person doing here? What in the world is a person who looks like that doing coming into this church?" Guess what? You've just been indicted for being self-righteous. Jesus calls the sinner, and the sinner responds, and the people misunderstand. But notice that the grace of God triumphs in his life by changing his life. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped. Okay, Zacchaeus is out of the tree. He's walking with Jesus. Don't you know, he just must have been thrilled. He's going to my house to eat dinner, and Zacchaeus stops. And he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much." What's going on here? The grace of God starts to get a hold of Zacchaeus' heart, and he recognizes his own sin. He recognizes that he is a sinner. He recognizes the wretchedness of his own heart, and he repents. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a world-famous journalist, social critic, he became a Christian, somewhat of a philosopher and thinker of this century, one of the greats. In his autobiography, the first volume, he talks about the time that he was in India teaching journalism. And he was far away from his wife. And he was thinking to himself, "You know, it's just a matter of time before I am unfaithful and have an illicit affair. So I might as well do it sooner than later. Besides, I am very far away from my wife." And as he was turning this over in his mind, the thought of stolen water was really sweet. And the more he thought about it, the more anxious he was to engage in some illicit affair. And so one morning, Malcolm Muggeridge goes down outside of his plush apartment, and there's a river outside, and he goes for an early morning swim. In the distance, he sees a Hindu woman bathing. And he thinks, "This is it. This is it. In all likelihood, she's poor. I will offer her money to be my mistress, and I will commence with this illicit affair today." And so he started to swim. And as he swam, his conscience kept saying, "Malcolm, don't do this." But there was something that was stronger that made him swim even faster. And when he got about 3 or 4 feet away from this woman, she turned around. She's bathing in the river. And she's a leper. Half of her nose is totally decayed because of the leprosy. She has huge leprous spots on her face and on her breasts and on her hands. And Malcolm Muggeridge said, "I was so angry. And I was about to say, 'You lecherous woman, what are you doing here in this river?' But before the thought could come to a period, I said, what a lecherous heart I have. He recognized his own sin. He recognized his own wretched heart. And don't you know that as Zacchaeus was walking with the very Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, that he thought, I am not worthy to be walking with the Son of God. Lord, half of everything I have, I'll give to the poor. And if I've stolen anything, I'll repay it fourfold. Now, it's important to understand Zacchaeus' repentance here. He says he's going to have half of his possessions given to the poor. Now, Zacchaeus is loaded. As one commentator does observe, he hoped that Zacchaeus would give half of his possessions back after he made restitution, lest he be giving away what he had defrauded. But he gives half of his possessions away, and then he says, I will make fourfold restitution if I've defrauded anyone. Now this, if I have defrauded anyone, is not like the kind of apologies we sometimes get. You know, if I've offended you, I'm really sorry. Now what's that mean? It means, I don't think I've offended you, but if you think I offended you, then I'm really sorry. You ever got one of those? If I offended you, I'm really sorry. The if is the iffy on your part, because I know I didn't. Well, Zacchaeus's if here is not like that. For you grammar buffs, this is a first-class condition, and it means if I've defrauded anyone, and I have. There was no doubt in his mind. And he says, if I've defrauded anyone, and I have, I will make fourfold restitution. Leon Morris makes the funny little insight that considering the way Zacchaeus made his money, it was unlikely that this would be a short list. But what is going on here? The grace of God has gripped Zacchaeus' heart and is changing his life in front of the multitudes. And his works, that is his desire to make restitution and his desire to give half of his possessions, simply verify his faith. And James 2, verses 14 and following tell us that faith without works is dead. What is the heartbeat of faith? Mere profession with the lips? No, it's a changed life. Where there's life, there will be a pulse, and Zacchaeus has a pulse, and it's beating strong because grace genuinely changes people from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, if any man is in Christ, even someone like Zacchaeus, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. J.C. Ryle again makes the pointed observation that faith that does not purify the heart and the life is not faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not grace but hypocrisy. The man who professes to know Christ and trust him while he cleaves to sin in the world is going to hell with a lie in his right hand. The heart that has really tasted the grace of Christ will instinctively hate sin. And here's Zacchaeus walking with the master, and he realizes, I am a crook. I've taken from people what is not just rightly mine. And he repents. And his repentance shows the veracity of his faith. Now notice also in verse 9, and this is a truth that is always true no matter what age a person lives in, no matter what might call dispensation a person may live in, that is that salvation is always by grace through faith. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus acknowledges the reality of Zacchaeus' faith and repentance and declares that salvation from eternal condemnation, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin has come to this man's house today. And he calls him a son of Abraham, not because of his bloodline, but because of his faith. Abraham is the father of who? All who believe. Romans and Galatians make it very clear that by faith, we become the children of Abraham. It's not that the blessing of God does not come through a bloodline. It comes through faith. It comes through faith. And Jesus says, this man is a son of Abraham because he has the faith of Abraham. And then verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the grace mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, we need to understand something very significant about what Jesus says. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is it that does the seeking? Jesus, right? We have this terminology today. We talk about being seeker sensitive and we talk about seekers. But you know what Romans 11:3 says? Romans 11:3 says that who seeks after God? No one. No one. In your depravity and my depravity, we do not have it in and of ourselves to even have the desire to seek after God. You and I are born into this world not only with an animosity towards God and an antagonism towards God and a hostility towards God, whether we know it or not, but Paul also says that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so when a person does start seeking, guess what? He's seeking because he's already been sought. That's what the grace of God is all about. You see, if God were to leave each one of us here to go our own way, guess what? We'd be like these dumb sheep out here. And we'd go from one tuft of green grass to the next, to the next, to the next, without ever having a thought that I should turn to God. Jesus is the one who seeks. He is the one who's on the mission. He is the one who has his sheep and he goes after them. And then notice what else that statement says in verse 10. Not only does Jesus come to seek the lost, but he comes to save them. Save them. Matthew 1:21, the angel says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from low self-esteem. Is that right? You shall call his name Jesus, because he will come and save his people from an oppressive social environment. Is that right? You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from dysfunctional homes. Now, if you listen to some who present the gospel today, you would think that that's exactly what the verse said. But get this clear in your minds. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, do we recognize here, all of us, that every single one of us has sinned, that we've offended a holy God, and that we desperately need salvation from that sin? Because if we don't have salvation from that sin, God will deal out eternal retribution, as we saw last week. And here's Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost. If you know Christ this morning, guess what? He sought you. He found you. You were a dumb little sheep wandering along with no thought of God, and guess what? Jesus comes and as the good shepherd picks you up and brings you back into the fold of God. We need a Savior, friends. We need a Savior. Number 5 on your outline says, what are the implications for Grace Church? The implications for Grace Church. This is such a wonderful and delightful passage. Here you have Zacchaeus, who's a wretched little tax collector, and Jesus comes and he saves him and wonderfully changes him. And this is a lot more encouraging than last week's passage, and I was looking forward to it today. But there are some very definite implications for us as a church. And the first I would like to address to those of you who know Christ and who count yourself as a part of this body. Do you understand that we, as the body of Christ, are simply to perpetuate, to continue the ministry of Jesus? Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are simply to carry on, to continue the work of Jesus. And Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's our mission. That is our mission, to spread the gospel to people, to let people know that there is a Savior who will seek them and save them. And I'm thrilled to say that just within the last 5 weeks, we've had 5 people come to faith in Christ. An evangelistically effective church means an evangelistically minded congregation. If the congregation is not evangelistically minded, no matter how evangelistically minded the pastor is, the two will never meet, and you'll never have an effective evangelistic ministry. And I thank God that there are some of you who are evangelistically minded. I'm not going to share any names because I don't want to embarrass the people, and I didn't get the permission to share this story, but I'll share it anonymously. Last week, we looked at Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, a sobering passage on eternal punishment. And a family in this church had brought someone. And they had been witnessing to this person for a while. After church, they took this person out to lunch. They used the message as a springboard to launch into sharing the gospel and led the girl to Christ. That is what an evangelistically minded congregation does. I would encourage you to target people who are your friends, who are your neighbors, who are your families, and bring them to church. Invite them to church. Tell them we have great music. And we do, Nick. Thank you. And Mary. You guys do a great job. And say, we have great music. We have friendly people. Why don't you come? And guess what? It'll open a door for you to be able to share the gospel. You know, in a poll taken, 25% of the people said, I would go to church if somebody invited me. 1 out of 4. I would go if somebody invited me. The problem is we get this holy huddle mentality and think that everything's just fine just because we have a few people here and we come and make everyone feel warm and fuzzy. My friends, we are to perpetuate the ministry of Jesus, which was to seek and to save the lost. If we're going to make a huge impact in this valley, we have to be a church that is ready and willing and actively sharing the gospel with people, bringing people to church, bringing people over to our homes, sharing the gospel with people. God will give the results. Someone plants and someone waters, guess what? God will cause the growth. That's the first implication. The second implication I'd like to make to those of you who are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a single person in this room or the whole world, for that matter, who's beyond the reach of grace. Do you know there's nobody in this room who has ever done anything so bad that God can't forgive you? Zacchaeus was pretty bad. I doubt we have anybody here that bad. But maybe we do. And guess what? If we do, you're still not beyond the reach of God's grace. You have an interest or curiosity in the things of Christ? Maybe you do. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. And do you understand that God has commanded you personally, individually, to repent and to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? That command goes to everybody in this room, no matter who you are. Don't get the idea. God is not up in heaven begging you. He's up in heaven as a king commanding you, repent and believe in my Son. And do you know today that if you were to trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you could have forgiveness, you could have a changed life, you could have eternal life. If you notice something while the people were singing of a certain joy that people had while they're worshiping God, do you understand that you can have that joy? What you need to do is you need to humble yourself before a holy God. You need to confess and repent of your sin and trust Christ alone for your salvation. Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Lord, this story of Zacchaeus is such a wonderful story as we see your grace in action. And Lord, I thank you for your grace, because I know that as a 13-year-old boy who was as lost as a little bunny rabbit, Lord, I needed Jesus. And I thank you that he sought me and he found me and he saved me. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for us as a body. Father, I pray that you would make us an evangelistically minded church, that we would go out and we would represent Jesus at our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and that we would be Jesus to those who are lost around us. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would work today in the hearts of those who don't know you. Father, I pray for the person who's here this morning who has never committed their life to Jesus Christ, who has never submitted themselves to him as Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in those hearts today. And Father, I pray that we'll be able to hear glorious reports of the gospel triumphing in more people's lives. We love you this morning, Father, and thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.